Happy Father's Day, y'all. Thanks. I'm really excited to be here with you guys. I had to bring a lot of stuff up here, and I'll explain that in a second. But truly, happy Father's Day to all the fathers, the father figures out there. And I just would ask that we not forget anyone that has been influential in our lives today. We're just thankful for how they played a part in shaping who we became as fathers and as dads. I'm truly, really just thankful for the opportunity to be with you guys this morning in this capacity. I can tell you that Dallas tries really, really hard to foster a good team building experience and leadership building dynamic. And I'm really grateful for the chance to learn under you. So thank you very much. The reason I have all this stuff up here. So Dallas said, "Hey, man, you're up for June 15th. And I was like, "Great, it's gonna be awesome, and great opportunity to grow, to develop." So then we both kind of pulled up our phones, and this look of dread fell upon Dallas's face, and that's when he realized he had just made his second largest mistake of the day. The first was asking me. The second was when he realized that June 15th was indeed Father's Day. See, several years ago, I was given the opportunity to lead worship on Father's Day, and I started off with some really solid dad jokes, some just really good dad jokes, like maybe 10. After getting booed off the stage, I'm not sure if it was from the worship side or the dad joke side, but, you know, after that, anyways, I was told I would not do that again. So I had to bring this up here because I did bring some reading material for you guys this morning. But no, my wife mainly and my friends really supported me not doing it. They said it was just really too embarrassing for them. Don't worry. All I really know is after that experience, we did have to seek some counseling, and that is true. Apparently, the counselor told my wife to just embrace her mistakes. So, do we have a picture of that? So, yeah. So, there you go. Yeah. So. That is actually all I have for you guys this morning. Worship, you guys can come on back up. So, no, it being Father's Day, naturally, we're going to talk about war. We're going to talk about bad guys. We're going to talk about good guys. We're going to talk about a hero. I will even try and slide in a few really terrible dad jokes. I promise they will not be punny. All right. I'm done. I promise, I really don't always tell dad jokes, but when I do, sometimes I tell them to other people. There you go. Some of you guys got that. It's okay. It's all right. All right, I'm done. So that's why no one read the scripture this morning, because I was like, I don't want to mess it up. All right, so I would love for us to pray and really just jump in, because I think really, truly, this morning, God has given me something to share with you guys about his love, and I would love to jump into the scriptures and look at it. So, you'll bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we know that you see us. We know that you deeply, deeply love us. God, we know that sometimes when we run and when we fall, you're still there like a good father, extending your hand, saying, "I love you, I see you, I want to be near to you." So, Father, this morning, would you just help our hearts to be attuned to you, the greatest Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning, we'll be going through Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's God's ultimate, in my opinion, I love you. We're going to be in Isaiah 7, and I'm going to kind of just give you everything up front, okay? So Isaiah 7 is God's promise of a sign to show his presence with his people. His presence is his love in action. He doesn't remain distant, but he leans in saying, I love you more. This idea kind of came from the Father, and it is something that my son and I have played a game of. And I would say, I love you, and he would say, I love you more. And I would say, I love you more, and he would say, I love you more than that. And it would just kind of go back and forth forever. And this morning during worship, I think he squeezed my hand three times, I love you, I love you, I love you, and he kept doing that. And I really think that's what God is trying to tell us, right? I love you more. So it would be our hope for us today to start out in Isaiah. We're going to be in starting in chapter 7, and we are going to be in the Old Testament, but I promise we will not in there. See, I think Isaiah contains one of the great prophecies that I believe has significant impact in not only the New Testament, but also in our lives today. And I think it's somewhere where we can really, truly find God saying, I love you more. So we're going to have the scriptures up on the screen. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah 7. We'll be in verse 10. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest of depths or in the highest of heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, it is not enough to try the patience of humans. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. See, the context of this Isaiah chapter is they are heading into the Syro-Ephraimite War. Now, the king of Judah at the time is Ahaz, and he is a new king in his position, taking over from his father, Jotham. Remember, Ahaz is said to be unlike his father, meaning he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. This guy is not a good guy. This is the bad guy for the day. He was involved in idol worship. He was involved in human sacrifice. Not a good dude. But for the past 10 years, Assyria, under Tiglath-Pileser III, Walter, has been expanding the Assyrian Empire westward. Judah is important in this, as Assyria has been expanding west, gobbling up smaller countries, which has been putting the pressure on Syria and Israel and ultimately Judah. Do you have that map that we can throw up here? And from the back, it's going to look like a bunch of blobs. But what we can see is King Rezin is up here in the top right-hand corner, and the Assyrian Empire is everything else that you can't see. Blue is Pekah and Yella. We are in Tennessee. We have some family that just moved here. I'm calling them family, whether they accept it or not, from California. And so Yella is a new word. Write that down. So yellow is where we're hoping. That's where the bad guy is, and the rest of the bad guys are kind of encroaching and moving down. You can see kind of from the map, there's a lot of land to be taken, okay? So they're trying to hold off Assyria. Assyria is trying to creep down and gather everyone else. So Pekah and Rezin, okay, the kings of Syria and Israel, they are working hard to hold off this Assyrian Empire expansion. They recognize Judah down at the bottom as the benefit to the withhold of Assyria and their expansion. So they come together and they seek to add Judah to their coalition. But Ahaz has refused. So of course, they just say, that's fine. We'll just choose to invade you. We'll take everything you've got, and we will put someone else in your team. But they could not totally overpower him, because despite Ahaz, despite how he worked in opposition of the Lord, God remembered, this is the line of the house of David, and he says, I'm going to protect them. So Ahaz sends the messengers to the king of Assyria. He submits himself as a servant and a vassal. He even takes silver and gold from the temple and sends it as a gift to entice him. Remember earlier we said this is a bad dude making bad decisions. Not only has he brought back idol worship, not only has he performed human sacrifice, now he's dismantling the temple of the Lord and sending it as gifts of favor just to try and buy some affection from this guy. Bad dude, bad decisions. If you're interested in the rest of that story, all of that basically came from the beginning of Isaiah, 2 Kings, and 2 Chronicles. I would encourage you to go read it. Susan, you can wake back up now, because I know she was like, that's going to be bad. So if you can kick to the next slide, that's your history lesson for the day. I told her when I was preparing this, I was like, maybe I should have paid attention in history. But I didn't. So that was a challenge. So now we're through that. So now we've got the bad guy. Enter the good guy, because this is Father's Day. It's got to be an action film, right? All right, so bad guy, good guy. We're going to enter Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet, and he comes onto the scene. His name means the Lord saves, and he comes in with his son, Shear Jashub, whose name means a remnant will return. See, the Lord sends this son and this father with this really significant and impactful name pairing to Ahaz with this message from the Lord to assure Ahaz and the royal house of David of God's protection. See, I think this is one of the first moments of encouragement to Ahaz from the Lord. The first, hey man, I see you, I love you. Ahaz, who we have described as the bad guy, receives these two men with these really significant names, and yet again, he misses it. See, the Lord, through Isaiah, is trying to encourage Ahaz not to panic, to rest assured that the Lord would stop the invaders in their tracks. The Lord, through Isaiah, was encouraging and challenging Ahaz and the house of David to not panic, but to trust. That Ahaz must stand firm in the Lord, or in the end, they would not stand at all. See, fathers, how many times have we tried to stand on our own? As men, we tend to build and to map out things, situations based on what we can see, what we know, right? I'll just say it for us. I'll say it for myself. We sometimes don't get it right. The Lord recognizes Ahaz in where he was, just like he sees us in our moments. And the Lord extends him the opportunity, as we read in the scriptures this morning, to ask for a sign. God offers Ahaz, this not good dude, basically a blank check. He says, anything you want for me to get your attention. Anything you could want. See, the Lord is willing to stop at nothing. The scriptures say, whether in the deepest of depths or the highest of heights for his people. So he gives Ahaz this blank check. God is hoping to share his presence and some confidence with Ahaz. But it says Ahaz declines. In the text, it says that he somewhat kind of piously declines. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. But really all this is pointing out a demonstration of his complete unbelief. What most scholars seem to believe is that he basically had already made up his mind to join Assyria. He couldn't see any other way. Ahaz is saying, hey, I know better than you. I can see it this way, and I'm headed in that direction. No thanks, God. I appreciate your help. But see, it can't stop there, because God in his love has a plan for his people. See, what was happening for him was he had an inability to see beyond his current circumstances. He had an inability not to allow the fear of Assyria and the others to control him. He allowed fear to dominate him, and he would not be able to see or hear clearly the offer that God was extending to him. In my opinion, I don't think Ahaz was willing to risk his kingdom on a God that he could not see. Are we like Ahaz? Are we willing to risk, or are we willing to risk our kingdom on a God that we can't see? On a promise that we've read about and we have heard. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to kind of submit in those instances? Or are we more like, I don't know, I can't see it, therefore I'm going to go my own way? See, if God holds the might to create the universe, he assuredly possesses the ability to bring his promises to Judah to fruition, however difficult they may appear from a human vantage point. There's a child in need of a kidney. And this child has been on the transplant list for many months. And it doesn't look like there's a lot of good in sight. The child's condition continues to decline. And despite seeking out all the donor lists, they've had no success. It is at this point in time when the father goes to the doctor and he suggests his own kidney, knowing and understanding what this could mean for the father. He willingly accepts the risk for his life and for the child. The surgeons and the doctors come together, warning the father that the surgery itself is very serious, that the recovery is painful, that there are significant risks involved. But without hesitation, the father says, "You've got to take mine." And when asked why, he says, "My son's life is worth more to me than my own." That is sacrificial love. Here we see the Lord offer Ahaz and the house of David some sacrificial love. Despite their declined invitation and total lack of trust, God insists upon offering a gift. And that's what we pick up in Isaiah 7:14, as the Lord wanted to show his presence and his unfailing love. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." See, for Ahaz, he was making decisions only based upon what limited view he had. He was putting his hopes in Assyria and man's power and not the Lord. God had offered him this blank check, and Ahaz declines. But God, in his love, his seeking of the betterment for both Ahaz and his chosen people, gives us the prophecy of Emmanuel, or God with us. This is the "I love you more" moment. Emmanuel was a guarantee of a nation's future greatness and the fulfillment of God's promise that God would deliver his people from a hostile nation. Ahaz lacked trust. We look in Matthew and it says the Lord loves to be trusted. He loves his great faith. God was offering a promise, but it didn't correspond with what Ahaz could see. So he let it go. He missed it. God gave anyways. That's the sacrificial love. See, there are several other examples in the scriptures for those who have been offered signs and promises from God, which made no sense to them at the moment, as they could not see the way that God could, but God provided. Feel free to fill these in. Abraham and Sarah are to have a son and become a great nation. They were old. No way they could see that happening. God provided, right? Israel has been wandering through the desert. They get to the edge of the border of the promised land, and Moses sends out, the text says spies, but he sends out these kind of lookouts, and they find awful terrain, very scary large people, and fortified cities. But this was to be the promised land. How could this be the promise? How could they get there? Zechariah and Elizabeth were to have a child. They were really past childbearing age. I just couldn't say old again, so I changed it. I'm sorry. Jesus told his disciples that he would rise again on the third day. But we know dead people stay dead, don't they? A virgin would conceive and give birth to a son named God with us, and he would save the world from death forever. God promises deliverance that can come by the Lord himself. The sign of this was the virgin who shall conceive and bear a son who will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. See, God calls us to believe in his promises over our earthly circumstances. He is saying, "I love you where you are in this very moment. I know your struggles. I know that you don't see a way through. But I need you to know that I love you more, and I'm sending you a rescue plan." When you go skydiving, and I've never been, but I've I've read and heard. When you go skydiving, before you ever get in the airplane, you're going to go through a bunch of training where they're going to teach you about what you'll be doing for the day, the equipment, the physics of it, how the parachute works. That's really important. They need to make sure that you know how the parachute works. But they also teach you about it's really safe. Like, they're going to tell you about how safe it is. They're going to tell you in 2023, of 3.6 million jumps, there was only 10 deaths. Now, I'm not great at math, but I can tell you that that is way less than 1% chance of death when you jump out of a perfectly good airplane. Now, if you compare that to getting in your car and driving here this morning, there's a much higher risk that something terrible would happen versus jumping out of that really perfectly good airplane. So by the time you get into the airplane and you get up in the air, you're like, I got this. Like, there's little chance that anything bad could happen. Everything feels great. You're enjoying the sights as the airplane's going up. You're really pumped up. And then they say, hey, man, we're at 14,000 feet. And then they open the door. And that fear sets in. And all you can think about is what is in front of you. That you're getting ready to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. And it just doesn't make sense. You're not thinking about the really good data that says, like, 10 out of 3.65 million, like, there's less than 1% chance something bad is going to happen. But you aren't thinking that in that moment. And I think that's what Ahaz was facing. See, we have to know that our Heavenly Father has a promise and a purpose and a plan for each of us, despite our ability to see it and to understand it. And that is where we have confidence when we see that Romans 8:5-8 passage. It says, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the confidence. In our very worst, Jesus took the cross to bear our sin, to bear the suffering. He saw us and he still said, I love you. That is why we have the confidence. It is through him and it is through his work. Will you turn with me to Matthew? We're going to pick this up in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. See, Matthew correlates this prophecy from Isaiah 7, and he applies it to the birth of Jesus. Now, the first Emmanuel was a reminder to the people of God's presence and a guarantee of greater to come. Matthew writes of this prophecy finding fulfillment ultimately in Jesus, who has come and died for our sins. See, Matthew understood the significance of Emmanuel being interpreted as God with us. Not that he was to have this for a proper name, but that he should come to be known in his character and as God manifested in the flesh and the living bond of the holy, who would live in an intimate fellowship between God and man forevermore. Now, there's some really significant discussion about the prophecy from Isaiah 7 pointing ultimately towards Jesus, who sacrificed everything for us. I do want to be clear in case I muddied the water. The Emmanuel of Ahaz's time was most likely Hezekiah, his son. But Isaiah 7:14 likely has truly a double fulfillment, meaning a near fulfillment in Hezekiah's time, but an ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. The prophecy served as a sign for Ahaz, but its language pointed towards the future, where there is a greater deliverance with the presence of God through his people, with his son Jesus. While Hezekiah's reign showed God's presence, Jesus's incarnation in life as fully God and fully man represents the ultimate realization of God being with humanity. Worship team, you guys can come back up. I really cannot think of a greater way for God to say, I love you more than the Father sending Jesus for us. I love you more. How do we know that? How can we believe that? God gave himself, his very presence to us, a sinful people, and we have a Savior with the scars to prove his love. The I love you more is his unfailing love for his people, to love us in and through all circumstances, sending his Son. See, God alone confirms his promises, not merely in his words, but in his life, his death, and his resurrection, making him the anchor point for our trust and our faith. God didn't just say, I loved you more. God came and gave up everything so that we could live to show his love. There's a father and a son having a conversation. The son is spending time with his dad after a long day. The son is dirty, smelly. His hair's a mess. His clothes are tattered and messy. They finish their meal, and they're sitting there. And the son looks up and says, I love you, Dad. The father responds with, I love you more. The son, thinking it's a game, says, no, Dad, I love you more. And then the father has these very compassionate eyes. And he says, son, I love you more. I loved you before you were ever made. I loved you when you were being formed in your mother's womb. I've seen you grow. I have fed you when you were hungry. I have cared for you when you were sick. I have prayed for you always. I love you more than you could truly ever know. I will love you when you don't make the best of decisions. I will love you when you wander. And I will love you when you return. The son responds with this very childish response of okay. Because in that moment, he knows that he is truly loved by the Father. If you're like me today and your fathers and your grandfathers have passed on, and you don't have anyone to really celebrate with in that regard, please know that your Heavenly Father loves you so very much, and he wants to know you, to say, son, I love you. Daughter, I love you. And to share that everlasting relationship with you. Psalms 2:7 says, you are my son, and today I have become your father. If that is you this morning, if you have any questions about that, find one of the elders, find one of the leaders. We'd love to talk with you about that. Fathers, what would it look like for us to accept the Father's love today? A Father who is willing to meet us in our messes, in our brokenness, in all of the ugliness that we are, and for us to accept him and the love from him. But it doesn't just stop there. Fathers, we have to step into sharing that love with our families, with our friends. We have to consider what it looks like to extend the I love you more to those of us around us. That, in your fullness from God and the Spirit working in you, you get to freely then pour back out to those around you, sharing and reflecting the unfailing love of God. That is your challenge today. When someone says, I love you, share some of the I love you more that you've received from God. Would you bow your heads? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a day that we get to remember our fathers. But God, we come to you saying we love you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for how you love us, how you see us, how you want to work in us. Father, we couldn't do it without you leading the way, modeling how we should live, how we should love, and demonstrating where love is, how it comes from, and how we can extend that to others. Father, thank you for being so good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for always saying, I love you more. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand and worship?